Good morning. You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be picking up our reading in Matthew chapter 25. The first 13 verses. We just finished Matthew chapter 24, which is the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse focuses on two things. The judgment on Jerusalem, the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and also the last judgment, the return of Christ when he comes on the last day to judge the whole world. And as is often the case for Christians, when we begin to talk about Christ's return, it's very easy for us to begin to think about all the bad things that will happen to non-Christians, all the judgment that will come on the world around us. And Jesus knows that, and that's why as we turn to chapter 25, the parable that he tells is really a parable for us. It's a parable for the church and a reminder to us that we need to watch and to be awake because it's not just a matter of all the people outside of the church are judged and the church is fine. There's more to it than that, and there is a warning for all who profess the name of Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll be reading. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Let's pray. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless this word as we hear it. I pray that you would help me in my preaching to speak clearly. These things are so important, and none of us wants to be deceived. And I especially don't want to deceive myself or deceive others. And so we pray for your help, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of this sermon is "Go Get Your Own," because that's the answer of the wise virgins to the foolish virgins. Go get your own. Often, I think, as we read this parable, we read it as being mostly about perseverance. mostly about having enough of what it takes to make it through life and to make the good confession at the last day. And perseverance is an important question. But I think as we will see as we get into this parable, this is not a parable about a difference of degrees, about some people who have a little bit more than some other people, and so they're able to last a little bit longer. This is a parable about two fundamentally different types of people. This is a parable about virgins on the one hand who have oil, and virgins on the other hand who have no oil. This is a parable about those who are wise on the one hand and those who are foolish, those who are prepared and those who are completely unprepared. And so there is a great weight to this parable that we have to square with, that we have to deal with. And that weight is simply that every single one of you has to prepare. You have to prepare to meet the Lord. And no one else can do that for you. And so this is, first of all, a parable about the church. And secondly, it's a parable that teaches us that within the church, within the visible church of people who gather in the name of Christ, there are wise and there are fools. And that Jesus will return suddenly and expose everyone for what they really are. And so we are to watch, and part of watching is preparing. So, first of all, this is a parable about the church. Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." Now, many parables that Jesus tells are, they have really key similarities, and they also have very key differences. So, for example, there's a chapter in Luke that has three parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, or the prodigal son. And there are some really key similarities. They're all lost, and there are some really key differences. You have a coin, and you have a sheep, and you have a son, and those are pretty different, and the stories are different. And in the same way, we can find other parables that are similar to this parable. One that comes to mind is the parable of the wheat and the tares, where you have wheat that's growing up and you have tares that look like the wheat that are also growing up, but there are also some key differences. And one difference is that in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus says the field is the world. In other words, the parable is about the world and how as time goes on, righteousness grows up to full maturity, and evil and sin also grow up to full maturity, and in the end, at the time of the harvest, are clearly seen to be different in the world. But in this parable, we see a story about the church. Here we have 10 virgins who have a purpose to go out and to meet the bridegroom when he returns. They are all about the same purpose, to meet Jesus when he returns, to go to the wedding feast. The church is where you find these people, the people who are setting out to go meet Jesus and to go to the wedding feast. The church is where you meet people who are making disciples, who are saying, "We are going to the wedding feast. Come with us." And the church you can recognize because people have the same equipment, so to speak, in the church. All the virgins bring their own lamp. It's kind of emphatic in Greek. It says they each brought their own lamp. And you can imagine that they dressed for the party as well. Most of the time when people go to a wedding, I think this is pretty much universal in every culture, you dress for the wedding. And in most cultures, you can tell when someone is dressed for a wedding. And so it is in the church. We can look around us and we can look at all different institutions. We can look at all different people around us. And you can recognize churches. They're really easy to spot, kind of like recognizing a wedding party. You know, you might have been walking through the lobby of a hotel or walking through a park in a big city downtown. And you can easily spot Those people are a wedding party. They're going to a wedding. You see, all the girls are wearing the same clothes, and all the guys look the same because they're wearing tuxes or something like that. And in the same way, we can recognize churches, and we can recognize Christians. They have a Bible. They go to church on Sunday. They keep the Lord's Day. There are sacraments. There's baptism. There's the Lord's Supper. There is preaching, and there are missions. There's evangelism, there's a mercy ministry, there are pastors and elders and deacons. Sometimes there's a presbytery or a synod, and so there are these meetings that happen. And as well, there's the confession of faith. They have written up on a piece of paper, this is what we believe. And so you go to their website or you show up and you look in the church bulletin, and a lot of times you'll see that written down. But despite this sort of outward similarity where everyone looks like they're headed to the same place and looks like they have the same purpose, Jesus is teaching that the church is actually a mixed multitude. That there are different kinds of people who say they are serving him and following him. And this is a difficult teaching for us to accept, but it's also a really, really, really important teaching for us to accept. That is that there are some Christians who profess the Christian faith, and I'm using the word Christian in the sense of people who say, I believe in Jesus, who will go to hell. That's what Jesus is teaching here. There are some who profess the name of Christ who will go to hell for eternity. And I would not want to teach on this, except that I think it is the most painfully obvious of all of Jesus' teachings. If we were to preach through the Gospels and not talk about this, it would be like recounting the history of Providence and never once mentioning the mafia or political corruption, which is kind of hard to believe. This is not what I expect for any one of you, but this is what Jesus is teaching in this passage, and we need to come to grips with this. We need to face this and to square with it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus says, and I will reply to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And in the same way, in the book of Hebrews, we find a similar warning, which I'm going to turn to. In Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 15, the writer says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And earlier in the book of Hebrews, there's a similar warning where he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you. And note that he calls them brothers. But he says, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And this is a warning in the Old Testament as well, in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Moses says, beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. So if you agree with all that, then say, amen. Because this is the teaching of God's word. And I want to say, too, that this is not a sermon for the person who's next to you, or a sermon for the person who's in front of you, or a sermon for the person that you wish was here. This is a sermon for you, and it's a sermon for me, and it's a sermon I've been chewing and swallowing all week. Well, what is the difference between the fools and the wise? Jesus says that the difference is the oil. For the fools did not take any oil. It says they took no oil, but the wise took oil in vessels. In other words, this is not a difference between those who took not quite enough and those who took just enough. It's a difference between those who had and those who did not have. These foolish virgins were unprepared to meet the bridegroom from the moment they set out from their door because they took no oil. Well, what does that mean to take oil? What is Jesus talking about? Well, I think as we turn to the Word of God, we find that the Bible talks about oil a lot. And I think that what the Bible has to say about oil in general is instructive for us and something that Jesus had in mind and that he wants us to have in mind. And we find that throughout the Bible, oil has a number of different uses that get talked about. From time to time, it's described as a medicine. From time to time, it's described as a sign of wealth. From time to time, you see, especially in Exodus and Leviticus, that oil goes with the sacrifices. A lot of the burnt offerings and sacrifices have oil poured out on them. And of course, very famously, oil is used for anointing. So every prophet and priest and king is to be anointed with oil. And of course, because this is the parable of the ten virgins, we know that oil is used for lamps. Oil is used to burn to give light. And this is used, so this is maybe one of the most famous places where oil is used for lamps, but you can also find it in important places like in the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle and the temple, where we find that there's this beautiful hammered gold, golden lampstand that burns precious, fine beaten oil in God's house. And this lamp is a symbol of God's presence among his people, or sometimes maybe it seems like it's the other way around, that it's a symbol of our presence in God's house, our presence with God. And as we turn elsewhere in Scripture, we find that the oil is a picture of the presence and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So you can see this especially when the writers of the Old Testament speak about anointing. Samuel takes oil and he anoints David to be king over Israel. And from that moment, the Spirit of the Lord rushes on David and equips him to be king. Or you can read in Isaiah 61, where we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And one of the gifts that this anointed one brings to the poor is the oil of gladness. In other words, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit to bring the Holy Spirit to the poor. And in Zechariah chapter 4, there's this crazy picture of the golden lampstand that is being fed with oil from two olive trees. And Zechariah is baffled by this vision that he has, and he asks the man who's showing it to him in the vision, "What are these?" And the answer to this question, what are these, the two olive trees that are feeding the lamp with oil? The answer is, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit." And the simple lesson for us as we look at this is one that we kind of know basically from our own experience, and that is that lamps without oil don't burn. Lamps without oil give no light. And in the same way, the church without the Holy Spirit is a foolish waste. You can have all the Bibles. You can have preachers. You can have elders. You can have all sorts of ministries. You can be busy with all sorts of things. But without the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. It is nothing. And in the same way, the Christian, without the Holy Spirit, does that even mean anything? So you can be busy with church, you can be busy with Bible study, you can be busy raising support for mission trips, you can be busy with hospitality, you can be busy with justice, and in the end up outside the wedding feast, gnashing your teeth with Jesus' words in your ears, "I don't know you." Well, this is unexposed in the church. It's unexposed in the kingdom of heaven until Christ returns. And Jesus' return, he says, will be sudden. It will not be necessarily be soon, but it will be sudden. The coming of the bridegroom is delayed. And so the virgins, as they wait up for him, first become drowsy and then they fall asleep. And in this we see something of the progress of folly in the life of a person. And the first thing that we see, the first way that folly shows itself in a person's life, is that they choose not to do what they need to do in order to enter the wedding feast. These foolish virgins chose not to get oil. They chose not to bring oil with them. What were they thinking? Maybe they were thinking, it'll be fine. Maybe they were thinking, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm dressed up to go to the wedding feast. I've got my lamp. I go to church. I listen to Christian music. I've got a Bible. I listen to sermons. I listen to Christian podcasts. Some of my best friends are Christians. And it's not as though they didn't think you need oil for the lamp to burn. They know that you need oil. Just as so many know that you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. They could probably, some of them, tell you how to make oil. What kind of olive trees grow the best olives for oil? They could tell you who the best guy is in town with the best oil press or the best mill for oil. They could tell you how to make a lamp or which lamps are the best made or how to make a wick out of what kind of material and how to take care of your lamp and how to change the wick and how often you need to put oil in your lamp and all this stuff. And yet at the end of the day, these virgins don't have any oil. They didn't bring any with them. For all the busy activity, they have no living relationship with God. And it's not because they don't think that you need one. It's because they walked out of their door knowing that they don't have one. Then they get drowsy. Now, when they get drowsy, it's still possible for them to come to their senses and realize, hey, I need some oil, and go get some. But then they would have to admit that all this time that they've been in their wedding clothes, all this time that they've been carrying their lamp around and being with the other virgins who have their oil, they'd have to admit that they've been unprepared all of this time. And it's uncomfortable to admit that, you know what? I've been doing this for all this time and yet I'm unprepared. There's a fear of shame at what people will think. What will these other virgins think when they realize that here I've been playing along all this time and yet I have no living relationship with the true God? and the love of the world and the deceitfulness of riches grows up in their life and lulls them. And spiritual matters begin to lose their urgency. And they, of course, they can be focused on, and they can be serious about all sorts of the sort of details of just church life, of like, be sure you're there on time, and be sure you dress the right way, whatever way that is, and be sure that you respond to the messages and the emails, and be sure that you pull your weight when it comes to what we do in church. And finally, they fall asleep like this. And when they fall asleep, it becomes impossible for them to do anything more. They're not going to go get the oil that they need now because they've fallen asleep. And the only thing that is going to wake them up is that shout, the voice of the archangel, when the bridegroom returns. When it is too late. And so they suddenly awake with a start. The blast of the trumpet, the dead coming out of their graves, and all the folly or wisdom of those virgins is exposed. And they get up and they get their lamps ready. And this is when they find, and you will find, that those foolish excuses that people make for themselves do not pan out. What were they thinking? What were these foolish virgins thinking? One commentator notes that two excuses that they may have had. One is simply pretty obvious from the text. They thought, someone else will share with me. Someone else will share with me. There will be enough to go around. And I hope not, but maybe this is a thought you've had in the past. Maybe you've thought that someone else can be close to God for you, that someone else can be spiritual for you, that someone else can believe and repent and can walk in the Spirit for you. Maybe you have a good friend, or maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's a son or a daughter or your parents. Someone else will be near to God for me. Someone else will have a real relationship with God. And if I can just be close enough to them, I will get what I need. And you might think to yourself as you enjoy your relationship with this person, you can think to yourself, man, they are so refreshing. What a great friend they are. I love being around them. I love their thoughts. I love hearing them pray. I love how close they are to God. I love how when they speak, the Bible just comes. But do you refresh yourself with the Lord? Or do you only refresh yourself with someone else? Whenever a problem comes up or whenever you get good news, are you going to the Lord? Or are you instantly feeling for your phone in your pocket so that you can call or message this friend of yours? Do you delight to pray? Do you carve out time not to be with other Christians, but to be with God? No, I am afraid that there are going to be many, many Roman Catholics who wake up in hell because although they loved and reverenced saints, they did not personally love Christ and plead for the Holy Spirit. They were content to keep a polite distance from God. You know, I'm also afraid that there will be many Protestants too who will wake up in hell because while they loved reading about Calvin and Spurgeon and Martin Luther and R.C. Sproul, they were content to keep a polite distance from God, never to go directly to God, never to ask for God's Spirit. No one else can be your connection to God. No one else is so full of the Spirit that they will give you part of their share. You have to go get your own. Well, there's a second bad excuse that they make, and that's simply that they think there'll be enough time later. There'll be enough time later. You know, the bridegroom will show up, and if there's not enough oil, I can run get some more later. And of course, this is what the wise virgins tell them to do. Go get your own. And the point of this parable is not that when the bridegroom returns, when Christ returns, that you can go to the store and get some oil. The point of the parable is that when the bridegroom returns, it's too late. And this isn't a parable in where everyone is awake and waiting for the bridegroom to come. This is a parable where they all fall asleep. Because everyone will fall asleep. Everyone will sleep the sleep of death. And when that happens, the bridegroom has not come yet. But you fall asleep. Your time is up. It's too late. It's too late to call out to God. It's too late to draw near to Him. So if you're telling yourself that one day you'll get around to this, one day you will get serious about being a Christian, or one day you will get serious about really having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day you'll go from talking about being a Christian to loving the Lord Jesus Christ and pleading for the Holy Spirit and walking in that Spirit, stop telling yourself you'll do it tomorrow. And I realize it's kind of a cliche for a pastor to say this, but I'm going to say it anyways, that you can walk out the door and get hit by a bus. And people say that because it's true. You don't know when you're going to die. But you know what? The worst thing in this parable, worse than that, is not the sort of surprising, you know, oh, they died and they were so young. The worst thing in this parable is that they had so long to go set things right and to get the oil that they needed, and they just sat there until they fell asleep. And so today is the day for you to do that if you've not done it. Today is the day to wrestle with the Lord until He blesses you. So, wake up. Shake off your sleepiness. Shake off all of those desires that are making you fall asleep to the Lord. You have plans, I know. Plans for college, plans to get married, plans to have kids, plans for your career, plans to buy a house, plans for where your kids are going to go to school, plans for what you're going to do when you retire. Wake up. These things are all going to disappear in a moment. And the moment when they disappear may not be because Jesus comes back. It may be because you just don't wake up one day. So whatever you need to do, do it. If you need to pull the emergency brake on your life, if you need to cancel all of your appointments this week, if you need to quit your job, or whatever you need to do, then you need to do that. You need to prepare. And Jesus makes a very great promise. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? Do you really think that? When you think of the bridegroom, who are you waiting for? There is another bridegroom in Scripture. And his bride says to him, "Your name is oil poured out, and therefore virgins love you." So, Lord, we have heard your word. And we ask that you would make it right in our hearts. That you would wake us up today, not to judgment and condemnation and being shut out forever, but we pray that you would draw us after you. That we would set aside everything else if we have to for you. Because you are worth it. So I pray that for each one in this room, that for each one in this room, they would hear, even if for the very first time, your call to watch and to prepare, because we do not know the day or the hour. And we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.